We're going to be talking about the final sermon anyways, about the attributes of God, going along with the 40 days of prayer with the Christian Missionary Alliance. This attribute, it's two attributes, the mercy and grace of God. So I noticed this, you probably didn't notice, but the first song was all about the grace of God, and the second song, you probably remember, that one was all about the mercy of God. Have mercy on me. So I was like, thank you, God. You know, you line these things up really well. So the mercy and grace of God is what we're covering this morning. We're going to be using Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As fitting as it was to start this series with the holiness of God, because the holiness of God really is looking at the essence of who God is. Now, ending this series on the mercy and grace of God, I think, is just as fitting, because there's so many things about our relationship with God and the mission that we have of making disciples that tie in with the mercy and grace of God. Very important for us to understand. So that's where we're ending this series today. Amy and I have been going to a lot of basketball games. We've seen some of you at those games. One of the interesting things, and it's not just at basketball games, but a lot of sporting events, it's always interesting. The refs are an interesting part of the game. You never know from one game to the next what you're going to end up with, okay? We've gone to enough games where there's certain refs now that show up and we're like, oh boy, this is going to be like a bloodbath out there because they don't call anything or whatever, okay? But in some games, you hardly even notice them because, and I think it's because they're just doing their job well. They're being fair, they're being consistent with both teams, they're making good calls. But in other games, the refs draw all kinds of attention and all kinds of your negative attention because they're making terrible calls and they're inconsistent. They seem to be swayed by their own emotions. You know, they get ticked off at a coach or a player or even some of the fans, and then they start making calls, or you'll hear of makeup calls that they'll make because they maybe missed something, and it's just super, super frustrating. When it comes to refs at a basketball game, we want them to know the rules, and we want them to enforce the rules, okay? We want refs to maintain control of the game, to keep the players accountable to the rules and following the rules of the game. We want refs to be fair to both teams. We want them to be consistent. So if a player breaks a rule, if they travel or if they double dribble, we want that ref to make the right call. If a player fouls another player, we want them to get called for it. We want that player and that team to pay the penalty for that. We want fairness. We want consistency. Enforcing the rules is really important to refs at a basketball game, okay? So one of the ways, for the sake of our context this morning, we want them to execute justice, okay? So think about refs. What do you want? You want justice. You want rules. You want legalism, essentially, okay? What we don't want and what makes us really upset is when a ref shows favor to a team or to a player. Favoritism, that just bugs us, okay? Especially if it's the other team, okay? And sometimes that happens. And I've seen it both where they're showing favoritism toward players on our team or on the other team. What if they did that all the time? Okay, what would happen? What if a ref would, rather than calling a foul, would forgive the player? I mean, think of that. There would be an uproar. What if a player traveled very obviously and the ref just kept overlooking it multiple times because that ref just wanted to give that player second and third chances to, you know, improve their game or something? The fans would just explode, okay? It would get nasty really quick. What if a team threw the ball out of bounds and the ref gets the ball and he decides to give it back to the team that threw it out of bounds just to bless that team and to be kind to them? He'd probably start getting death threats. Like, I mean, you've been there. You kind of know. Maybe you've been the one to get to that point, okay? We don't want refs to show favoritism. We do not want refs to forgive or to give second chances. It is not about blessing the players. We want them to enforce the rules and to hold players accountable for their mistakes and infractions. We want refs to give them what they deserve. We want them to execute justice. Okay? What if God was like that in our lives? What if He held us accountable for every mistake and infraction against His rules that we make? Okay, so what if God was a good ref? What if He only executed justice and gave us what we deserved? I think most of us know the outcome would be disastrous. All of us have sinned. All of us have broken the rules. All of us have made multiple mistakes. And the penalty for our sins and our transgressions is death and judgment. That's what we deserve. So if God was only just and fair and gave us what we deserve, it would be really terrible. Okay? And yet, here we are today with smiles on our faces and joy as we sing and as we gather together. We're not worried about facing condemnation. Why? It's because not only is God just, which is an attribute we didn't cover in this series, but you could easily take a whole Sunday to cover that one, but not only is God just, He's also merciful and gracious, what we just sang about. And we love these attributes of God. I mean, we should, like, just as much as we love the love of God that we looked at last week. And this morning, we're going to look at these amazing attributes so that they'll have a greater effect on our lives and prayers. So these are common attributes. Many of you, you know, we sing about them all the time. They're very common in Scripture. But I'm hoping that this sermon will help you understand what's the kind of the distinctions of mercy. How is that different than grace and love and that? So to gain a biblical understanding, we are going to use Ephesians chapter 2. This has the love of God, the mercy, and the grace of God are all present in this passage. So last week we looked at the love of God, and if you were here, you know that we defined, I guess, or looked at 1 John chapter 4 that defined and described the love of God as selfless, sacrificial, unconditional acts of God's will that result in our benefit and well-being. So it's sacrifice on one part, and the other part is well-being. Sacrifice on the and selflessness on the part of the giver, benefit and blessing on the part of the receiver. That's the love of God. It's an act of His will. It's not about feelings and emotions, okay? The mercy and the grace of God are closely related to the love of God. And the way that I'm understanding them is that there are two dimensions of the love of God, or two, I think a good word is expressions of the love of God that are unique in their own way. And so we're going to see those unique characteristics this morning in this passage of Ephesians chapter 2. So, hopefully you're there already. Paul begins this passage by reminding his readers of the terrible condition we were in before coming to Christ, and reminding his readers what they deserved and why we're so glad that God is not a ref. Ephesians 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Okay, so these are really, depressing, heavy verses describing the condition of the Ephesian believers, but also our condition before Christ. And so Paul's writing to a church that's like ours, reminding them of this sad state of misery and bondage to sin that they used to be in, saying that they were dead in their trespasses or their transgressions, their disobedience to the law. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. He describes it as walking in them, living in deadness, living in sin, a sin-filled lifestyle. He says that they were following just the regular course of this world, which was falling right in line with the schemes of Satan here on earth. The lust and the greed and hatred, pride, violence, immorality that we see, all part of this worldly system that Satan for now has, I think authority would be the right word. God has allowed that to him to have authority in that way on the earth. These Ephesian believers used to be blind and blindly carrying out their fleshly impulses, kind of like animals who just respond by instinct. That's the way things were, fleshly cravings. And in this sorry state, he says at the end that they were subjects of wrath heading for judgment. Okay, so he reminds them of how bad it was, how dark it was, and what they deserved, and what we deserve because of our sins. And a key question is, well, I just answered the key question. What did they deserve? What had they earned for their behavior? The answer is wrath, judgment, condemnation. So they're in this pitiful and desperate situation, helpless, all of us in the same boat because of our sin. If God was only just, and picturing him as the ref, he would have blown the whistle and executed justice. But God is not only just, and Paul goes on to that now. Verses 4 through 7, he says this, but God, and notice the words that in here, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, what a complete reversal here between verses 1 through 3 and 4 through 7. And here we see the mercy, the love, and the grace of God all in this context, in these verses, in Paul's train of thought as he's describing these things. He's describing each of these a little bit in here, and he's describing them in contrast to verses 1 through 3 and what we deserved. Jokingly, I think of, and sometimes I'll say, the but that verse 4 begins with is a really big but, okay? Like, it's a complete change here, right? If that helps you remember, whatever. It's a big but, okay? Instead of wrath, there was mercy and grace, which were expressions of the great love of God. He says, because God is rich in mercy, he did not carry out judgment on these sinners. He withheld his judgment. He didn't give them what they deserved. That's his mercy. He had pity on them. He had compassion. Okay, all those things tie in with mercy. I'll explain it more later. And not only did he not pour out judgment, he gave them many blessings that they didn't deserve instead. They didn't earn them, they didn't deserve them, and God blessed them. And Paul makes it a point to say that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, and he calls that undeserved unearned favor and blessing. He calls that grace. We were saved from judgment and wrath and made alive with Christ. That's grace. In addition to that, Paul says God raised us up out of our deplorable position, raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. He's given us a place of honor in His glorious kingdom, and that's grace. That's undeserved gift. And He did that, and He just keeps going. He did that so that in the coming ages He might keep showing us more and more grace, more and more blessing in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in just these, I think it's four verses, we get a really good idea of what mercy is and what grace is. So I have some definitions from Strong's Lexicon. Oh, you figured something. I don't have it up here, but you are a miracle worker. You got stuff up there. Okay. So I don't have this up here, which is unfortunate. But Strong's Lexicon has this to say about mercy. In the New Testament, mercy refers to the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when it's within one's power to punish or harm. Okay, so it's compassionate treatment. It is often used to describe God's mercy toward humanity, as well as the expected mercy believers should show to one another. The term encompasses both the feeling of compassion and the action that results from it. Okay, so that's a great definition. Compassion, it's not giving you what you deserve. It's withholding judgment. You read about mercy in many places in Scripture, but one of those is Psalm 51, when David was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. Just horrible things that David did, and he cries out for God's mercy, and he says this in verses 1 and 2, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Okay, and that's a good, you know, because God is love, we can cry out for mercy. Have mercy on me. Okay, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In other words, please don't give me what I deserve. That's mercy. Okay? Grace is distinct from mercy, both flowing from the love of God, but grace in Strong's Lexicon is defined in this way. In the New Testament, grace primarily refers to the unmerited favor or unearned favor and kindness of God toward humanity. It encompasses the idea of divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration, their transformation, and their sanctification, spiritual growth. Grace is often associated with the concept of salvation, as it is by grace that believers are saved through faith, which we'll get to that verse next. It also denotes the graciousness of God in bestowing gifts and blessings upon His people, as well as the grace that believers are to extend to others. Okay, so some of you are familiar with the differences or the distinctions between grace and mercy, but this hopefully clarifies that with you. Mercy is withholding judgment, not giving what is deserved. That's mercy. Grace is blessing, pouring out, giving gifts that are undeserved. Okay? So our deservedness is kind of a key in understanding both of these. We deserve judgment, but don't get it. We don't deserve blessing, but we get it. Okay. The verses that we've already looked at give a good description of grace, but Paul goes on and expands on that even further in the last few verses that we're going to read, that verses that many of us have memorized, and it's verses 8 through 10. Here's what he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul is clear that grace is all about a gift from God, okay, a free gift, not free on his part, because he, in the definition of love, it was a great cost and sacrifice to the giver, but on our part, it's free in the sense of we didn't earn it, okay? We didn't do anything to purchase it. Salvation is by grace. It's given. It's favor and blessing from God because of who He is, not because of something we've done to deserve it, okay? It's very clear. Well, I'll say this too. If favor or blessing is the result of our works, it isn't a gift, okay? It isn't grace. Paul, I think it's in Romans 4, he talks about the fact that we're justified by grace, and he talks about Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham did a lot of righteous deeds that God justified him and poured out grace and saved him by grace. It was actually before, in that case, he was making a case for circumcision. It's like, no, it was actually before he followed, that rule was even brought in for the Jewish people, that he was justified by faith. It was a gift of God given to him, okay? And so, and he also says that if God would have given salvation in response to Abraham doing certain acts of righteousness or obedience, then that's no longer grace. We're not talking about grace anymore. We're talking about payment or a wage, okay? The wages of sin is death, right? Grace is given by God. We deserve death. God gives us salvation. Unbelievable, okay? Paul says that our salvation is by grace. It is the gift of God for all who believe, and that's very clear when, you know, a lot of times people maybe pull verses 8 and 9 out of the context, but verses 8 and 9 are written in the context of verses 1 through 3, and it's very clear as you read verses 1 through 3, and then you keep going, and then you get to 8 and 9, that grace is a gift. There's nothing that the people in verses 1 through 3 could do to save themselves. They were dead, spiritually dead. They earned zero favor. They had no desire for God. Their desires were only for sin. Their only hope was God, and specifically God's mercy and God's grace. And that's how, Paul says, salvation came to them. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's grace. By grace you have been saved. Okay? So grace and mercy are two incredible expressions of the love of God that are responsible for why we are here today. Okay, we aren't here fearing, hopefully, we're not fearing the whistle of God against your infraction or the heavy hand of judgment and condemnation from God, because He is merciful and gracious. And now, in view of these marvelous attributes, the question is, how are we to live? So this morning, I hadn't thought of this before, I don't know why, but the book of Romans basically, you know, is all about this. He really expands on our deplorableness in chapters 1 through 3, but then in chapter 3, he says, even though we all were sinners, all have sinned, the wages of sin is death. But then, I think it's verses 23 through 25, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, okay? So so as you read through Romans, he then expands on God's gift of grace and his mercy, and then you get to Romans chapter 12, where it says that in view of these things, in view of God's mercy, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices in worship to God, okay? So that's what God calls us to do, is in view of his mercy, we are to offer our lives to him as an act of worship. We're not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we discern what God's will is. Okay? That's how we're to live. God also calls us, and we read this in the two definitions from Strong's Lexicon, that God also calls us to extend mercy and grace to other people. As God has been merciful to you, you are to be merciful and you are to be gracious to other people. I wanted to share this passage with you from Luke chapter 6. Jesus calls his disciples to live like this in these verses of 27 through 36 in Luke chapter 6. He says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." And you can see in the context now. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's the kind of lives we're called to live in view of God's mercy and grace that he has poured out abundantly, more than we even understand throughout our lives. And there is no way that we can live that kind of life unless we receive the mercy and grace of God ourselves and continue to receive his mercy, pouring out his mercy on us and his grace every day, empowering us by his Spirit. We need his Spirit in our lives, opening our eyes to see God's will for us and empowering us to live with mercy and grace, because it is not easy to love your enemies. Okay, it's impossible without the grace of God. That's what God promises to do, to give us mercy and grace to be able to live these kinds of lives. Paul said we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And so he gives us grace upon grace, grace upon grace, not just so that we can enjoy his grace upon grace and all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, but also so that we can join him in his mission of bringing glory to God by making disciples in a world where we face enemies. But just as God's mercy and grace changed your life and changed your eternity, he can change those who he sends us out to minister to, okay? So all of this ties together and fits in with the calling that we have. And then the last question is, how are we supposed to pray? In view of God's mercy and grace, how do we pray? Certainly, we need to pray for more of God's grace so that we can do his will. We present our requests before him, knowing that he is merciful and he's gracious. And so you can ask with confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, so it affects our prayers in many ways. And then I want to just close with this from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Let's pray. We are so blessed, Father, beyond our understanding, even beyond our imagination. But I pray that you would help us to see more and more clearly how blessed we are. I pray that you would help us to dive into the depths of understanding of your mercy that has been shown to us in so many ways, and into the depths of your grace that has been shown to us in so many ways. Even the scriptures make it very clear, before the foundations of the earth were laid, you began acting toward us with grace and mercy. We are so blessed. I pray that as we see that, as our eyes are opened to this, that you would continue to pour more grace on us and empower us by your Spirit to be that kind of people throughout our lives, to one another, to those who don't yet believe, to our spouses, to our children. I pray that we would be people who are saturated with mercy and grace, so that when people see the way that we act, when we love our enemies, when we pray for those who persecute us, and we don't stand up and yell hateful thoughts to the refs, that people will see a difference in our lives and wonder why, and that we will be able to be a light to you who are so gracious and merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.